Kia ora, twos and threes. Thanks for gathering again with us. We would like to share a special cast with you today, in lieu of actually sharing our normal intro at this point. Recently, as my role as a year eight teacher, a middle school teacher at Kingsway, I prepared a unit of teaching around a theme of salt and light and how non-government agencies and charities work to actually promote our Lord's desires for the world in terms of how they are as a stance of people, in terms of actually being salt, the curative, the purative, the flavorsome element of the world, but also light, the truth promoting, the justice advocating element of actually who we are to be as Christ's disciples. And so I wanted these students to have a context for actually being able to understand actually what it means to be those things implicitly, and who you are as a follower of Jesus is Holy Spirit abides within us, but also this idea of what does that look, say, in a professional sense, when people feel a vocational sense of call to affect change in the world via their lines of work, in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission and the expectations upon us by our Lord to make sure that we actually preach the gospel to all of the nations, to all tongues and tribes, and then actually on the back of that disciple said nations as we look to actually grow in discipleship ourselves, being tutored by Christ himself via how the church works. And so all this to say, we actually had this this great opportunity to meet with a couple of people who actually in New Zealand do some of this work. I wanted to give a context for the students to understand this idea that actually this isn't just theoretical stuff, but it's practical, it's pragmatic. And so we asked these five people in the end if they would actually record with us and sit down with us and actually share their perspectives on what it means to be salt and light and how it actually extends to the kind of work that they do and are doing. So with that all said, we hope you enjoy this slightly different way of sharing these different interviewed guests and shorter, more speed dating kind of format where we actually do these shorter interviews. But it's really cool and really, I think, inspiring to see actually what these people do and how they've been led in very different ways and very different understandings to be salt and light in their own context, circumstances, and communities. We hope you enjoy actually their different perspectives on this. And at their interest and at their consent, we're looking forward to maybe having a couple of them back again and actually fleshing out some of their ideas that they talked about and some of the ministries they're a part of a bit further. We hope you enjoy these charities in focus and enjoy what they have to share today. God bless you guys and Happy New Year to you all. Hope you've had a great time actually ushering in the new year and everything that it promises. Welcome everybody, welcome year eight. It's great to have you actually obliging us today, actually giving us your time and giving us a listen. We have the privilege today of actually myself interviewing for your benefit, Mr. Andrew Marriott. I want to make sure I get the title right, CEO of Motivate New Zealand. Is that correct, Andrew?
Executive director, but I don't like titles greatly anyway.
Bless you, friend. So Andrew, for your consideration, dear students, he has had a previous association with Kingsway, like their office used to be actually on our Kingsway school, for many of you may or may not know. And he's also been quite involved in actually the missional work, the mission trips that actually Kingsway have done over the past few years. It's kind of as a consultancy role based on his experience and his expertise and wisdom. And Andrew still continues that pin partnership with us today, even despite COVID restrictions and some of the difficulties that brings. I'm just wondering, just if before we start, you could just tell us a little bit about yourself, Andrew. You're from the wonderful mother country, United Kingdom. Could you introduce yourself a little bit to us as the students and staff?
Sure. Well, yeah, kia ora, year eight. It's good to have this time with you. I'm just sorry that I can't see your smiling faces today. It would make it so much easier for me. But anyway, yes, as Mr. G said, my name is Andrew Marriott. I'm married to Margaret. We came from the United Kingdom about 15 years ago now to establish the office of Motivate here in New Zealand. And since that time, we've established a lot of really valuable partnerships with different organizations and churches in New Zealand. And I think for us, one of the most special partnerships is with your school, with Kingsway School. And you've probably seen us talking around the school about missions opportunities and trips and so on. So yeah, that's what we do.
Awesome, Andrew. And I'm wondering if you can tell us a little bit specifically about what your organization, Motivate, does. We've talked to the students a little bit about Bright Hope World, which actually operates out of New Zealand. There's kind of a similar way of doing things where you actually look for exceptional missionaries that have already been inspired by Holy Spirit in their context, and they look to partner with what they're already doing rather than tell them what to do. Is that correct? Can you tell us a little bit about what your work? Yeah,
I'm familiar with Bright Hope and the work that they do, and it's an exceptional organization. I guess in many ways we operate in a very similar way. It's very, very hard to say what we do, to be honest, because there are so many different dimensions to the ministry. And I think it's really important that we don't dictate to our workers how they should manage their projects or what they should focus on, but they should be responsive to what is happening in their countries. And we all know what's happening in the world right now and the different challenges faced by COVID. And that's thrown all of our operations into a little bit of a spin, to be honest, because things we hope to achieve cannot be achieved. And yet there are new things, new opportunities opening up to us. So I think as an organization, we want to be flexible and be responsive and to not only the challenges that are presented towards us, but the opportunities that come out of those challenges to continuing to spread the gospel and to be kingdom focused. So I think that kind of sums up where we're at. But as I said, it's very, very hard to say what we do because there is such a broad spectrum
of the work. Of course. I wonder if I could tease that out a little bit. Sure. Two examples that I can speak to is, one, you gave me the privilege of inviting me to the National Leaders Meeting, the Philippines National Leaders Meeting that Motivate actually are partnered with in that context over there. And they spoke about some of the dynamics they're facing. The second instance is that Kingsway and our mission students, the students who've gone on mission trips, have previously had a connection with Pastor Moses in Africa, in Malawi. I'm just wondering, perhaps you could tell us what are some of the things that they have been kind of facing in their own context, maybe to just kind of contextualize it for the students, give them a bit of an understanding.
Yeah, well, obviously, we're all facing a global situation right now. So the challenges being faced there are probably they have been faced already, similar to the challenges we're facing here in New Zealand. But in many ways, the guys there have decided that they have to continue with their mission work and activity. And so in the local context within Africa, although COVID has been quite rampant across much of the continent, many of the activities in terms of equipping leaders to do the ministry have restarted and are really going very, very well. Many, many workers in Malawi, for example, want to see themselves as missionaries to other African countries. So that's what's happening there. Of course, there are food and other shortages, and we're doing what we can to help alleviate that. But we find that the most important thing now, and I think Pastor Moses would agree, is equipping the people themselves to take responsibility for their own situations and to really seek God for his provision in these times. Same in many other countries, but I was in touch with Pastor Moses just recently, and some of you will have seen the videos or heard from him at the school. He's doing really well, and I think just recently came back from training about 50 leaders in South Malawi in terms of church planting and continuing in the work.
Love that. Thank you, Andrew. I'm thinking then, like, so something of what we've actually been challenging students to think of is through a lens of salt and light. Matthew 5 talks about after the Beatitudes, actually, what are believers in the world? I'm wondering if you could tell us a little bit about your understanding of that passage as it applies to mission work.
Yeah. Well, again, I think that we have to think of the local context and what does it mean to be salt and light? When I think of salt, for example, is it a mineral, Mr. G?
Yeah, mineral. Yeah, so.
It's a long time since I did chemistry at school. But yes, it's used. What is salt used for? It's used for purification. It's used for healing and cleansing, isn't it? And so I think that as believers, God is calling us in these days to be people who live rightly before Him. And as you will have heard from the speakers in the Philippines yesterday, they want to be people who bring righteousness into society, even as far as following the government's process of what they call moral recovery in the Philippines, which is a government-initiated program, and Christians in the country are being allowed to teach it, because we see that through Jesus Christ that we can actually bring healing and righteousness to a nation. And in fact, He's the only way we can do that. So I believe, but that seems like a very high calling. But I think that each one of us, no matter of our age, can actually have a presence as salt in our community. And just by living in the way that Jesus called us to live, by staying close to Him and having a right relationship with Him, we can be salt in our community. And then as light, we all know that light overcomes darkness. And so even though it's hard in these times to know how to be light, because we can't go out and interact with people as we always have been able to do, I believe there are still ways, and we can pray for God to give us what I would call divine opportunities to shine His light. That could be the way we use social media. It could be the way we interact with people in the streets, even though it's at a distance, or maybe in some other ways. But I really believe that if we ask God to show us how to be light, He will show us the way, if our hearts are set to that.
Love that. Thank you. I love how particularly motivates orthopraxis. That's a fancy word meaning, you know, a right way of doing things. their way of doing things typically, as mentioned, is about partnering with what missionaries are already doing and not necessarily telling what to do. And that's really an outworking of the salt and light approach, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is in those people, in those places. They're motivated to, well, there are remote churches in the Philippines that don't have access and reach and support of resources and way of basic necessities. So the way we be salt and light there is to bring them what they need, not only as a church, but also as a people group, just as to survive. Maybe in I know previously in Malawi they talked about the instances of setting up water like pumps, and were actually ways for actually to bore the earth and actually bring water out, because those people just needed actually basic amenities to actually support their needs. And so salt and light means actually, well, like, you know, as well as preaching the gospel, let's also make sure they have living water. You know, let's actually make sure they have access to water in their communities. That's a way in which we actually serve and we be the hands and feet of Christ, right?
Yeah. Well, actually, on that one, you may have noted, I don't know if you picked up, that one of the present presenters talked about actually having a program for providing street lighting in their community.
And this was in the Philippines, right?
In the Philippines, in Cebu City, yes. Because they see that they live in an area where there's a lot of crime, you know, all kinds of crimes, drugs and issues and so on. And people didn't feel safe. And so the church has helped to provide street lighting in this community and safe roads for traveling on as well. Mm. So that's a very practical example of how you can really be light.
Exactly. I mean, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right, as well. That's definitely providing ways forward as well. I love that. Definitely bringing allegory to life. Andrew, I'm wondering if you could tell us a little bit about, obviously, going into the Christmas season, probably going to look a little bit different this year in New Zealand. but we've talked about actually, in our classes, that actually God is not against celebration. He's a God of jubilation. Christmas season is a time and should be for fun and for family and for fellowship and for food, festivity generally, right? But that actually a lot of people at this time, Christmas is not a time of those things. A lot of people do it really tough at this time in New Zealand, but also abroad. I know when you previously spoke to the Year Sevens, upon an invitation, Andrew, you gave us a little bit of contextualization for this. Are you able to tell us a little bit about what's the poverty-like circumstances that some of these missional leaders are challenged with around Christmas time? Are you able to tell us anything about that?
Sure. I think there are two sides to that. The first one, when you talk about poverty, we know that these are very, very poor communities, and our focus is always on mostly the remote, most impoverished communities, that those that are largely self-sustaining. They don't often, some of the communities in the Mangyan tribes, for example, in the mountainous areas of Mindoro, they don't have a cash economy, let alone a credit card economy. And so they literally live and sustain themselves through exchanging food crops and so on. If they need transport to get goods from a town, our workers would actually have to send them the money to get the transport to go from their village to the town to get their goods. And those are the kind of challenges that are being faced. I think from the workers, national leaders' point of view, yes, they are all themselves relatively poor background people. Their income has dropped significantly because of COVID and businesses and churches that have closed. And so as Western richer nations, I think that we have a responsibility to support them as best we can. And that's in order to help them to fulfill the ministry. And I think that's the most important thing for us right now is we can talk about priorities and how we spend our money. But if our national leaders don't have the money to do the work, the disbursement of those monies to the recipients can't even happen effectively. Well, it could happen, but we want it to happen in a responsible way and a way that's accountable so that we can show our supporters that the money is being used wisely and effectively. And that has to be through the workers. So the first thing is to make sure that they have enough funds to survive as a family and to fulfill their ministry responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, absolutely, celebration is important. And every culture has its own way of celebrating Christmas, but we do, every Christian wants to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And whatever way we can do to help them do that. Just year before last, a very, very simple project for the Mangyan children, the Mangyan tribal children in the mountains of Mindoro, was to give each one an apple. And you think, well, that's not much of a Christmas present. I don't know many year eight students that would be happy to get an apple for Christmas only, because it's over with in 5 minutes, isn't it? And but you know, those children, the majority of those children had never seen or held an apple before. They never tasted an apple. And so to be able to hold one and to taste one and then to enjoy it is a memory that, well, I asked Danny, our leader, I said, "No, is this something we really want to do?" He said, "Andrew, they'll remember this for the rest of their lives." And I thought, how special is that? And I've got some, I'll send them to you. I've got some very special photographs of the kids holding those apples. And that's just one example of ways in which we can help kids to celebrate and enjoy and remember Christmas and the meaning behind it. In Cebu City, the guys there are looking to organize another kids program. They have many orphan children that they care for and have a feeding center for. And this year we're looking to provide enough food for 500 children to come to a special Christmas celebration in the slums of Cebu City. So just two examples for you, and I'm sure similar things will be happening in other countries as well.
That was great. Thank you so much. No doubt some of our students as well would have seen the Christmas Shoebox, Operation Christmas Shoebox. And we often, around about the time when we do that as an initiative in the school, share a video of those students actually opening up the presents for the first time. It's like a sense of, oh, this is the first present some of these kids have ever received. So no wonder that the absolute joy is so present on their faces. I imagine there's a lot of parallels probably between receiving your very first apple and that circumstance too.
I think it's just a different context, different way of sharing. I think for us, it's important that our field workers are the ones who can give the goods to the people, because there is a connection with the ministry. Yeah.
No, I love that. We've been talking a little bit about actually love languages as well and via this unit, and actually how love languages are a way in which different missional organizations often do share love, that they're intentional about actually, or implicit about doing some of these ways of loving others as Christ has loved us. Thank you as well, Andrew. You've kind of spoken to a question that a number of the students would actually have in terms of their task, in terms of are there other organizations that do what they do? I mean, you're kind of, your role as a hub really, and actually partnering with what a lot of other organizations in doing what they are doing, right? As well as, are they effective in doing what they do, and how do you know? Well, it seems that there's an accountability process, there's an evaluation process that they themselves actually partake of to actually make sure that actually we're doing things right. Yeah, Andrew, I'm wondering if you could actually just speak to us a little bit about, no doubt we have students in our context who are starting to hear about missions and they're thinking, wow, I'm pretty inspired towards that end and what that could look like. But, you know, I'm just me, I'm just a year eight student. Maybe they think that way. It's like, this, what can I do that's going to actually work towards that? What's something I could do now? Like, some of them may end up vocationally pursuing mission work, and I know you'd be keen to see more of that, I'm sure, from the likes of Kingsway. But I'm also wondering, it's like, is there ideas that you might be able to suggest to them where they can start small and to not actually look down at what they're doing just because it is small? Like, do you have any ideas for what they could do?
Sure. Yeah, very briefly, I think a few weeks ago, I would have said, see what's happening in your community and how you can get involved. That's not so easy at the moment, I know, but as the doors open up, I really am a firm believer in actually putting into practice what you believe missionally, locally, before taking it overseas. And then learning about how to communicate Jesus effectively within your own culture. Mm. But going outside of that, I think two things I'd say to start with is, first of all, ask God, you know, pray. Start praying for nations, start praying for other countries, for other people groups, and learn about them. Go online, not only on Google, but use broad research to find out about people and their spiritual background, what their current situation is. There's plenty of resources out there that we can direct you to, and some of it's on our website, which we're increasing at the moment. And just learn about those people, and then ask God, how can he get you to be engaged, get you engaged with those people? Each one of us has unique gifts and abilities and things to offer, and God wants to use us in exceptional ways, but he wants us all to work together. And I think that when we can be united together in purpose and mission, that's when he can use us most effectively. If I had time, I could tell you about some of the partnerships we've got where it's just been amazing to see how we dovetail together so well in our, even though we're different organizations, we can partner together as part of God's mandate to reach the world with the gospel and as kingdom workers. So I think seek first his kingdom, do your research and pray. Before making any commitments. And then if you want to seek any volunteer opportunities, we've got plenty of opportunities here, and I'm sure other organizations have as well. But don't be afraid to talk to us, you know, pick up the phone or message us or whatever you want, however you want to communicate, and then we can take it from there. But most importantly, pray for God to give you that heart and the passion for the nations.
Thank you, Andrew. And no doubt you would be an advocate of, you know, when we can run them again in some capacity, doing mission trips via Kingsway, a very unique opportunity.
Absolutely. Yep. We're waiting for the doors to open for that.
And also something we have been talking about is that in our local churches, there is evidence of what the Spirit is already doing, right? So if your church is doing like a food bank, what could you do to help out with a food bank? You know, if your church has a great ministry to the homeless and out of the inner city, see what you can do to actually couple with that. Rather than trying to kind of like reinvent the wheel, you know, actually it's a, like you're saying in that latter point there, Andrew, about trying to collaborate and partner with what actually is already being accomplished sometimes. And actually sometimes it's a lot more effective, isn't it?
That's right. I think sometimes we don't know what's out there already. And that's why I strongly recommend, do the research. And if God's put something on your heart, find out if somebody's doing it already and if there's a connection that you can be made there. And if it fits with how God has equipped you, and you may be just the kind of person they're looking for. And so yeah, really a strong believer in that.
Thank you, Andrew. It's been an absolute privilege to actually meet with you today. And hopefully in person at some point in the future, hey, would be a real privilege once more.
That would be great. I really miss being on the campus at Kingsway. And then just, hey, for everybody in year eight, everybody listening to this, I'll just be praying God's blessings on you, and look forward to seeing you all one day soon. God bless you.
God bless you.
Today, we have the immense privilege of actually interviewing the wonderful Caitlin Watson, who seems to be a bit of a Renaissance woman. There's a bit of homework for you later on, guys. Look up what it means to be a Renaissance man or Renaissance woman. But very talented person who has accomplished already in her years of life just so much for the kingdom of God. I'm really excited to see what else she continues to do. Well, you know, without me saying too much, I'm wondering, Caitlin, firstly, great to have you with us today. Thank you so much.
Oh, well, thank you, Jared. It's great to be having this conversation, and I'm really excited for your students to be diving into this topic of what it looks like to be salt and light, and it's great to be here.
Thank you so much. And secondly, then, it would be great to actually, if you could tell us a little bit about your obviously tenure as an alumni, a past student of Kingsway, your effort to run in the local electorate, in our local politics, and now your work with the Youth Trust, the youth mentoring that you're doing in Coast, as well as by extension, your work with Hope Shop. There's a lot there, but I'm fascinated, and I know the kids will be too, to actually hear about a little bit about what's led you to this roadmap of sorts.
yeah, no, that sounds good. Well, yeah, firstly, I guess I'll start off by saying I am a Kingsway alumni, so I think I'm in my sixth year out of Kingsway, out of school, and I did 13 years there, so it's kind of like my second home. And yeah, so just, I guess, going on from my post-school journey, when I finished up school, I wasn't sure exactly what I wanted to do, but I did have this, I guess, idea in mind that whatever I did do, I just wanted to be able to help make a little bit of a difference, and to do what I could to maybe help others who may be in need, and to just show a bit of Jesus love. So I know that's a very general and vague goal, but I'll share with you a little bit about what that journey has kind of ended up being. So
yeah, led to you to some very specific outlets, hasn't it?
yes, that's right. So going on from there, when I was 18, in my first year out of school, I decided to put my name forward for the local elections. And so that was standing for the local council. And basically, I guess that just came from a place of being really passionate about my community and wanting to help be in that space that is making decisions for our local area. And in particular, knowing that we as young people or younger people, you know, this is our community as well. And it's a community and town that we're going to be inheriting for the future. So wanted to really be able to provide that youth perspective and input into decision making. And going on from there, in my time on local board, one of my main focus areas for advocacy was on looking at ways that we could support or help with the increase of like youth facilities, as well as supporting local youth organizations. And so in that space, I ended up getting connected with a local youth organization that is doing incredible work to bring hope and to help support young people in the youth suicide prevention space. So I really felt compelled after meeting with them to look at what little bit I could do to help fundraise the organization, because they had this huge need and huge demand, but they just didn't have the resource to help meet it. Alongside a friend, we rallied up our other friends and we got everyone to clear out their wardrobes and ended up running a little pop-up op shop fundraiser sale. And why I mention this is because I guess I've just firstly like to encourage your students and let them know not to underestimate the seed of an idea and what it can lead to. From that little fundraiser event came the opportunity to actually set up a shop. And that was the Hope Shop was born. And the Hope Shop is a charity shop which sells recycled clothing, and all the money raised goes towards supporting youth in transition and helping provide more counselling services to young people. And we've got a shop manager and a team of volunteers who help mind and run the shop. So that's kind of one segment of my journey. And going on from there, I made the decision after 3 years on the local board not to stand for re-election. It was a difficult decision at the time because I was very much like umming and ahhing whether this was what God wanted for me. But going on from there, I realized that, yes, God was leading me down a different path and looking at ways to more practically serve and engage with my community. Mm-hmm. So got time. I'll share with you briefly what that has looked like. So,
of course. I mean, like, can I just say at this point, like, it's amazing just... very much like, whoa, what's next for you and how much you've accomplished so far. Like, I praise God that he's actually energized and catalyzed and inspired you to do all this different work. There seems to be a very implicit focus of, you know, we are Christ's hands and feet. You know, let's not just sit on those hands and do nothing. Let's actually go out and do something. That seems very implicit in your story. I imagine you want to tell us a little bit about, you were going to say about the youth trust work and what they do, and there's also a couple of organizations you work for that are similar but also distinct. Is that correct? I'm interrupting. Yes, you tell us a little more.
That's cool. So yeah, going on from I guess the local board season of my life, ended up setting up a youth mentoring program with two local youth organizations, so that is CYC Trust and Youth in Transition. And basically what that involves is that we connect young people up with a volunteer mentor who is basically like a positive role model, a big buddy to young people who maybe don't have that sort of caring adult figure in their life. So that's been one sort of hats that I've put on in that youth mentoring space with these organizations. And then also in conjunction with that, working for a community trust that my church, Coast Vineyard, set up last year. And basically the heart of our church was really just to be able to multiply our compassion and community activity. So set up the trust, and what that involves is being able to provide practical support and direct assistance to individuals and families who are in need and may be struggling financially, and as well as running a few community programs, and that looks like budgeting courses, we've got community meals, and just as a way to provide wraparound support to people who we're helping. So yeah, that's a little bit about those two organizations.
That's so important. Thank you for talking to detail about what it is you do. Students, you might be conscious of obviously the questions we've been asking at the organizations we've already been looking at so far. What do these organizations do? How do they achieve their aim? And are there other organizations that do what they do? Now, you've talked a little bit about actually this kind of partnership and this kind of distinction. I'm just wondering as well, if you could talk a little more in some detail about actually what would be kind of the, if you could put it in a statement, what would be, say, the visions of these organizations? Like, how does these organizations achieve what they aim to do? Because something we've kind of talked a little bit in classes or indeed intend to do is there can be an aim or a mission statement, but sometimes that can be out of step actually what on the ground is actually happening, isn't it? And hopefully you'd want that to kind of guide what is actually being done, I imagine. But is that the case? Like, what would you say is that kind of guide, maybe for you personally or the organizations generally? What are they aiming to do in their communities?
So I guess with a one-liner statement, Coast Mentoring, Our heart and vision for our work in the community is being able to help young people feel a little bit brighter and help them step into a brighter future through the support of a mentor. So that would kind of be in essence what we are looking to achieve and to do. And that's through a community effort, through getting other volunteers in our community on board to help out. So we kind of fall in line of the old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. So that's kind of the focus in that space. And then when it comes to Coast Community Trust, I guess coming with the trust being birthed out of the church, our heart really is to be able to practically, relationally, and emotionally demonstrate and show the love of Jesus and his compassion to people in our community. So that's kind of that in a nutshell, as well as looking to help improve, educational, social, and emotional outcomes for individuals and families that we're supporting.
That's beautiful. I'm wondering as well, now I didn't actually kind of prepare you with this question. So, I know you're doing exceptional so far. I wonder, some of the things we're recognizing is that actually different charities that are both Christian, explicitly Christian, and secular can actually really align up around similar aims sometime. It doesn't have to be like, they're not Christian, so we can't support what's being done there. It's interesting you mentioned the two different trusts. One sounds more secular and it's kind of it's outworking. One sounds more explicitly Christian, but they've been able to partner, haven't they? They've been able to actually work together and find points of distinction, but also points of similarity. I guess I'm just wondering a student that might be listening to this, does it have to be seen as to do work in the space, it has to be only for Christian organizations, or is there definitely space for outside that? Just wondering what your thoughts are around that.
Great question. I would just respond by saying definitely there is space for getting involved with organizations which don't have that sort of Christian heart or foundation, but yet they are, doing great things to help others and to help people. So just looking firstly at Coast Community Trust, so we're a trust that's been connected to the church, but we work alongside a number of different community organizations to help their clients, the people that they're working with, and to demonstrate that support. So we're very much working hand in hand with the wider community, and it's very much a team effort to join hands and at the end of the day kind of see is that our best interests are for people, that we have the same outcome that we want to achieve. And I think there's a space for us individually as people to be that salt and light that you speak of, and that you don't necessarily have to be under the umbrella of a Christian organization, but it's Jesus within you that will shine out to people, and that will resonate, and people will get curious about maybe your motivations or your heart behind what you're doing, and it doesn't necessarily explicitly have to be under a Christian banner.
Love that, thank you. I thought you would be an important person to flesh out your understanding on that, given that it seems to be part of your walk so far that you have actually kind of been stepping, footsteps and straddling both spaces, but clearly God is actually working through you in the both spaces. And that Christians actually feel a certain degree of freedom. It's I feel called to this, but it's not this, but that's okay. Is the Holy Spirit with you? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Go with that comfort, go with that peace, that actually if God's calling you to this space, to go into that space, right? If he's with you, that's the abiding peace that we can actually have going into those different spaces, right? You mentioned, because we talked a little bit about this prior and via email correspondence, the idea of salt and light. I'm just wondering what your understanding and your own faith walk is of that passage I've asked each person that we've interviewed a variation of the same question. But yeah, I'd love to know your take on that as well. You know, Jesus obviously talking about the Beatitudes, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and he ends the Beatitudes by launching straight into actually saying, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Mm-hmm. Just wondering what your take on that is.
Yeah, well, I love the verse, and looking at the Message translation, it talks about bringing bringing out the God flavors into this world. So I think that we as Christians, that we are representatives for God, and we're tasked with the opportunity to help expand and bring his kingdom to earth. And so with that, that's kind of being that salt and light, and being Jesus ambassadors wherever we go. And one verse that I also really like that kind of leads on to that is a verse in John, and that talks about we love because he first loved us. So I guess it's this idea of, because we as Christians have received this great gift of love through Jesus, that we get to give that out and to share that love with other people, because it's too great a gift to keep to ourselves. So essentially being salt and light is being able to share Jesus with those around us. And I guess what we've kind of talked about already is that that can come in a number of different ways. It's not just explicitly going out and evangelizing, but it's by showing and demonstrating practical, relational, and emotional care. I think if we look at the example of Jesus as well and his teaching, we see that he has a special heart and care and concern for those who may be living in poverty or the marginalized in our society. And so I guess kind of what the work or at the heart of the organizations that I'm involved with is being able to demonstrate and show that care and compassion for people in those spaces. And yeah, and then also in 1 Timothy 6:18, it says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So going on from there, I guess, like, even just this idea of being salt and light, it falls into like a daily pattern and a daily way of missional living, that we are to live open lives and to do good to those around us and to love our neighbor. And there's, yeah, lots of different ways that can come to play.
Thank you. Well explained. Love that. Perhaps then that's a good segue to actually then talk about, so say there's a year eight listening to this and they're thinking, wow, that all sounds great, but you know, what can I do, right? Like, where does that start? Like, I imagine there's maybe there's a young person who is saying, I really care about animals, and like, I really care about like, you know, that they're looked after, and you know, there's some instances maybe in Auckland where animals are being mistreated and abused. Maybe that's on their heart, right? Or you know, maybe I have a real care for people connected with hospice. You know, I have a family member or, you know, a friend who went through that journey, and I had to journey close with them, and that's on my heart. Like, I guess like part of what we're wanting to help the students to see as well is that that can be a recognition of actually something Holy Spirit is already kind of working in you as well, that you have particular passion for something, and that it's different from other people, and that's okay, and that's good, that's great. But yeah, like, obviously some of these young people might be thinking, well, I have this heart and I have this passion, but I don't know a way in which to exercise it yet. It's kind of like that restless energy, you know, watching your doggy doing zoomies on the carpet at like 10 p.m. at night because it doesn't feel like it has anywhere to go. Like, what would you suggest to some of these students who may be feeling some of that restlessness?
Yeah, well, firstly, I would just like second what you're saying, that God does place different passions or issues or causes on each person's heart. And so, yeah, there's not everyone will have that same heart or a particular sort of cause or interest, and that's the great thing, is that God has made us all individual and unique and placed different callings on our lives in different areas. So I guess going on from your question, I would probably encourage your students to just start in their street, start where they are at, and Reflecting on my life, I would say that being involved in school and serving in that space was really like the training grounds for like for wider service in different areas. So just getting involved and being able to serve where you are, or even looking at your neighborhood, looking at where it is that you can help meet a need. But in particular, if you've got like a particular passion or cause, probably encourage your students to look at what organizations may be out there that you may be able to get involved with by volunteering, and seeing how you can support. And one verse that comes to mind that is just one of my all-time favorite verses is where is it? I'm just making sure that I get it word for word, but here we go. That's 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. And don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. So I guess my encouragement from that verse is that you're never too young to start serving or to start living out God's calling in your life, and to not look down on yourself or underestimate the impacts that you can make here and now. And that, yeah, you don't have to wait to be an old crusty adult to go out and to go out and do what it is that you may feel passionate or called to do.
I love that. That's what a compelling and inviting challenge to our students. It seems some evidenced in the kind of work that you do, Caitlin, and the way that you speak, that there's a real heart for youth to kind of take a hold of opportunity and talents and gifts and the essence of who God has created them to be, as Imago Dei, to say, you know, live life and live it abundantly. I love what you've said. Could you recommend, say if students are wanting to, you know, help with youth-based services, you know, like maybe they have heard some of the things that you're talking about, what would you recommend to those young people?
Yeah, well, in terms of what we're doing already, well, so firstly, looking at the Hope Shop, so there's definitely opportunity, maybe if any students wanted to get involved and help volunteering in shop, minding shop, then that's a way that they can get some volunteer work experience, but also supporting like a greater organization who are doing incredible work to help support young people. So that's kind of like a one way that they can do that. But in terms of even just like a youth work is something that is that something that they're passionate about or interested in getting involved in, then like would love to have a chat and to talk more about the work that I do with Coast Mentoring, or even connect up with other organizations that I'm involved with, and even just have a little tour around the office and can look and learn more about what it is that we do, and even the opportunities work-wise that are available in those youth spaces, because you'll be surprised at how many like different youth worker roles there are, and different people can actually help support young people. And if that's a passion, then love to kind of broaden that world and let your students know about what opportunities are available.
That's wonderful. It's been an absolute pleasure. Thank you so much, Caitlin, for everything you've said and everything you've encouraged our students with.
Hello again, Year 8s. Great to have you with us again. No, even though it be via the digital context. Today we have the supreme privilege of having Joe Youssef join us. Some of you might know Ethan and Josiah, who are in Year 7 and Year 9 respectively at Kingsway Middle School. I also have the immense privilege of Joe being my former landlord so many years ago. Great guy, really love this man in his heart. But specifically today, that's not what we've actually asked to shoot the breeze, as it were, and that's not what we've asked Joe to come on today. I am interviewing today, Joe, we wanted to ask you here to talk about your experience of actually setting up some charities and actually what you've done about that salt and light orthopraxis. Again, that's just a big fancy word for right way of doing things, Year 8s. But particularly about the story of All Heart New Zealand. So then wondering if Joe, thank you firstly for coming on today. And secondly, could you tell us a little bit about yourself before we get and dive into the All Heart story?
Yeah, sure. Hey guys, tēnā koutou katoa. Ngā mihi ātinaku ki a koutou, e rōtou manaakitanga e tō tātou matua nui e te rangi. That simply just means greetings to everybody from my big daddy in heaven. E tō matua matua e te rangi, our heavenly father, our daddy in the sky, and myself. It's great to be here. I'm here representing ōHRNZ today. So he rangatira ahau o aroha nui o Tātiaroa. And I have the privilege of connecting to Kingsway in many ways. Two of my sons are there, and also my niece, who's in this year. So I want to embarrass Emily Yusuf, very, very lovely girl. And Sam will be there next year. So yeah, been involved in Kingsway since its very origins. Some of the founding students are very good friends of mine. This founding, all the founding fathers I know personally, or have known, or have been a part of their lives. So yeah, being heavily influenced by the mission and ministry of Kingsway. I live on the Hibiscus Coast, have done for some time. People probably most know me as the pastor of Whangarei Primary Baptist Church, which I did for a 12-year period, involved in the leadership team up there. And in that time started various charities like Coast Youth Community Trust, which is quite well known and involved in a number of our colleges, and 24/7 Youth Work, which is involved in working in most of our colleges now around Aotearoa. I am married to one.
I was just going to say, we actually spoke to Caitlin Watson. I don't know if that name's familiar.
Oh, cool, yeah. Caitlin.
You were married, yeah, of course.
Caitlin's at the church I currently go to part of, that's right, COSO. Married to one beautiful South African princess, two children, live on the coast, involved in lots and lots of fun activities, but very privileged to live up here. So that's a little bit about me.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Joe, for that bio. And yeah, we're wondering, as well as talking about, you know, charities more generally, which we can kind of sprinkle throughout as we ask some of the questions we have prepared. You said that actually All Heart New Zealand is an interesting one to talk about because some of the complexities involved, but that it's a charity that's best introduced in way of story. So I'm wondering if before we get into it, you can tell us a little bit about that story. Actually, what is the story of All Heart New Zealand?
Yeah, sure, man. Yeah, so All Heart started about 5 years ago. I was actually a pastor at Whangarei Primary Baptist Church, and I'd been involved in quite a few community ministries. But probably the question I was trying to answer is, if Jesus was walking around now, where would he hang out? And so when we started 24/7 Youth Work, and when we started Coast Youth Community Trust, it was simply about being in the schools where young people were, being in communities, being in whānau, being in family houses. And really, it was how do we bridge that gap between our faith, the expression of what we see as Christianity, and those who currently don't walk with the Lord. And so there's a book that was written on the All Blacks, and one of the things was go the gap. So what is the gap that you see, and it will be uniquely you, so the gaps I've seen are just things that God's brought up to me, and then I get the opportunity to do something with it. So I was involved in establishing a number of charities, churches, etc., and one of the big things that they struggled with, one was connecting to the corporate realm, two was raising charitable funding. So there were two areas that I felt very compelled to do something about to help churches, organizations create more funding, create more resource, but also connect into the corporate realm. I really had no idea how we were going to do that. So we were contacted, I was contacted by a friend because Air New Zealand had a whole lot of stuff, whole lot of redundant items. And he knew I was heavily involved in the community. So he simply said, hey, you know, can you do something with these, Joe? It's still to date, it's the biggest load of stuff I've ever seen. It was imagine an aircraft hangar, they are massive buildings. And in the middle of this aircraft hangar was 5,000 items of stuff. And I mean, you name what you'd see when you walk through an airport. All just piled high because they didn't want to send it to landfill. And I had no idea.
And we're not talking about just easy, it's all seats or, it's all food items. It's actually, there's a real mixture of different things, isn't there?
You walked through an airport or a corporate office and everything you saw in there was piled high because they'd done refurbishments of their various offices and it wasn't cool to throw it away. So I was dealing with a sustainability manager and he was trying to find a sustainable way of it avoiding landfill. Now, I had no idea that was a problem, but it highlighted, hey, this could be a problem, but also any problem we see is also an opportunity, right? Like it's an opportunity to create a marketplace, an enterprise, or a kingdom work. And so my heart is to create what I call kingdom enterprises. So enterprises or charities that are self-funding, that are there to show what I believe the kingdom of God looks like. And for me, the kingdom of God is one that restores, that expresses love, that brings people healing and wholeness and restoration. And so whatever enterprise or work I'm involved in, whether it's establishing a church, whether it's a charity or a business, it must have those aspects on it because then it's what I refer to as a kingdom enterprise. So for me, All Heart NZ is simply a kingdom enterprise. We had that initial story. And then we thought, I wonder if this is a problem, because I thought there's a lot of charities I work with, schools I work with, that are in a massive need of having stuff. And yet there's these corporates all throwing this stuff away. So I wondered if I could connect the two. Mm. And that's kind of where the founding story of All Heart NZ came. I could probably tell a story of when we first started, one of the first organizations we supported was Vision West. Mm. Vision West is a social housing trust out in West Auckland. And they were started by Glen Eden Baptist Church. It's an amazing work. They now have about 1,500 staff, home carers, about 200 homes that they house people in around the country. We support them all over New Zealand now. They're absolutely amazing. Yeah. We simply had a five-star hotel in central Auckland that had some blankets and pillows they wanted to get rid of. And they were like, hey, All Heart, can you do something with these? So we ended up sending them to this to Vision West. We then said to Vision West, hey, give us a story. Who's the next person you're putting in a house? Now, this story is really All Heart NZ's founding story because it broke me. So what happened was they said, great, we're putting a mum and her three kids. They've currently been living in their car for a long time. The oldest boy was 9 years old. Now it struck me because Josiah at the time was about nine years old. And so, you know, God uses these moments to capture us. And are you listening? Are you listening? Are you willing to do something? And at that point, I kind of went, this is not right. You know, we shouldn't have people living in cars anywhere in New Zealand, let alone a mum and her three children in West Auckland. So it was 45 minutes away from this five-star hotel. We do a lot of work up in India and very, you know, like we're kind of happy with poverty being in India, but are we happy with it being in our own country? We get numb to these things. Now, what really struck me is that when they put this mum and her three children in a home and they got our blankets and put some of our blankets and pillows, the nine-year-old boy had never, ever owned his own pillow. And it broke me. I was like, this is some sort of righteous indignation. Some heavenly churning came up in my soul going, this is wrong. This shouldn't be happening anywhere. Anywhere this shouldn't be happening, let alone in Auckland. This is wrong. And I felt extremely compelled to do something about it. And I guess out of that, All Heart NZ was born.
Mm. Thank you for sharing that, because I think this is confronting. I mean, I know you've previously shared the story. We were talking about before we started recording how we often think of poverty being something over there. But it's actually a really important thing to take stock of as church, as salt and light, that actually, no, look around you. Like, we don't have to look far to actually see that there's need right in our proximity. So you don't have to actually be doing kingdom work overseas. You don't have to do missional work overseas. What is it that we can do here? What is it that we can do in our own backyard, in our own neighborhood? I think that's really important because it's something we're trying to teach our students with the conception of this unit. I'm wondering, Joe, can you tell us a little bit about, say, the day-to-day minutiae? Like, what is All Heart doing in terms of, like, I imagine it's quite multifaceted. I imagine there's quite a number of different ways that they're actually serving. Could you unpack that a little bit?
Yeah, man. Well, it's actually best wrapped up in that story I started with. And so And so we started then redirecting stuff to various community groups, churches, schools, Kings, lots of organizations. So there's now 355 different organizations across Aotearoa and across the Pacific, up right up to Pakistan now, that have been beneficiaries of corporate items that would normally go to landfill. That all started because of that story, because we figured out that these things could go better go elsewhere. That represents 3.5 million kgs. So I don't even know, if you talked about a milk bottle being 1 kg, then 3.5 million of those stacked up, that's how much weight of items we've redirected to community need. And about 98% of that has been reused for community good. And I could tell you story after story after story. Not last year, the year before, we assisted in the establishment of 7 alternative educations around the country. Now, those 7, that's for young people that have been kicked out of school. They have no hope. No, traditional schools won't have them anymore. That was 7 of maybe 50 in that year that we supported. Those alternative educations would not have been established if it wasn't for the support of All Heart NZ. And so that, and all of that came through stuff that would normally go to landfill and us finding a positive solution. So that's one aspect of what All Heart NZ does. What I realized in that original story of the mummy and her 3 kids is that she needed a job. She needed mana through her mahi, through her work. She needed pride in what she was doing. So we ended up actually starting what we now call All Heart Store. So All Heart Store is now established in Kaikohe, Albany, Manukau, and soon to be in Wellington, where we would have launched it already if it went for lockdowns. And the All Heart Store exists to create employment for those struggling to get employment, volunteerism, training, and job opportunities. Most of our staff in All Heart Store have all come through either unemployment or correction services. So they've been in prison for some reason. That when you come out of prison, it can be really tough to get out of the stigma that brings. So we're able to employ them, give them meaningful employment, and they're amazing. This is my whānau I'm talking about now. And they're able to get trained and sometimes go off to other employment, sometimes stay with us. We'll continue building that brand throughout New Zealand. Our dream would be able to have hundreds of employees with people who would normally struggle to get work for whatever their life circumstances have thrown at them. But again, the kingdom of God is one of many opportunities. How many? Well, 70 times 7, apparently. Mm-hmm. And so if we're able to give those opportunities through practical means, because that mum needed a house, she needed some stuff, but she needed some employment. The third aspect of All Heart NZ is our reduce service. Now, this is a little bit more complicated, but some of the students listening will, in the years coming, feel very compelled to get into this area of ministry. Mm-hmm. And that really is around procurement. How are we buying our stuff? How are we influencing our corporates in the way they're buying stuff? And who, at the beginning of the life of those products, are being affected? A good case in point, you know, it's well known now that when we buy an item cheap, somewhere along the line of that item being built or made, the procurement supply chain, someone has paid a price in order to get it to us for that cheap amount. And so we call that modern day slavery. In other words, where young youth laborers is utilized, or labor is utilized, where a person is in bonded labor, we would consider that unethical. And so now we help corporates understand how they're buying their stuff right from the beginning of the life of the product and who they're buying it off all around the planet, right through to the end of the life of that product and what we're doing with it to positively affect the lives of people in need.
That's powerful. So
it's pretty... Yeah, it's pretty cool.
Yeah, so there's a consultancy angle in that part of the packaging of that as well. Yeah, so I'm reminded then some of the students will remember working with the story of stuff in year 7, which talks about the materials economy, and it talks about actually it gives this pithy but poignant little example of a 99 cent radio that the narrator buys, and they're talking about who pays the cost of this 99 cent radio, you know, because all the raw materials are mined in 3 different locations around the world, and then there's the child laborer that has to put that particular item together, therefore I'm paying 99¢. How can I actually afford to buy this for so cheap? Like, who's paying the real cost here? I think that's kind of what you're talking about here with this idea of an idea we should be familiar with in both year 7 and year 8, this idea of kaitiakitanga or stewardship, actually thinking like, as Kingdom of God people, how are we supposed to steward the earth and steward the resources, you know, with justice, with fairness, with, you know, without exploitation, with, championing the causes of Christ, like liberty and equity and, and love and freedom and fairness. I love that actually also what you're saying, often by starting charity opportunities very naturally, very organically, when Holy Spirit's in it, it cause and effect dominoes to other charity opportunities, doesn't it? By exactly what you described, it's created other angles. Joe, I'm wondering if you can tell us actually then, what's your understanding of All Hearts Works with regards to, say, a Matthew 5 understanding of salt and light? It's obviously the framing of this unit. What would be your understanding of, say, that passage, that idea of Jesus's in the wider Sermon of the Mount? You know, is that important, or why is that important with what All Heart does?
Yeah, it's beautifully important, actually. And I think you can be a really genuine and real expression of salt and light. And so now, you know, when we started 24/7, it was about being salt and light in our colleges and our and not necessarily going out and preaching the gospel. In actual fact, part of our values was not to do that, but our values was to be the gospel in everything we do. And that's no different for All Heart NZ. So all of All Heart NZ now employs about 20 or so people, and it will kind of continue to increase. The organization itself is not innately Christian. I mean, we have Christian values. We adhere to a Christian kaupapa. We practice karakia on a regular basis as a staff. And that's all in. And for me, you know, part of All Heart NZ was that a lot of the corporates we connect with, a lot of the staff we connect with, a lot of the community groups, they'll never engage or encounter Christ. But we can be a representation of Christ in who we are and how we practice. And that in itself is salt and light. And so numerous times I will open in prayer or karakia in a large corporate. No one has ever said anything negative about that. In actual fact, many people come up and go, oh, you know, and they start sharing their faith or their belief with me. So it opens a door for these really great conversations. Again, you know, half of the staff, if not more, are not followers of Jesus. We love that. Like, to me, all people are God's children. They just don't know it yet. And all people are within the grace and the love of God. It's just some people don't experience it or aren't willing to reciprocate that in order to live in the benefits of it. And so I get to live in the benefits of it because I've understood it. I've been growing up in it. I've had great mentors and teachers teach me about it. But now I get to represent that in a way that stays on the page for my people, stays on the page for my staff, but loves them on their journey, wherever they are, whatever they're involved in, whatever things that the world would say they are doing right or wrong. And so for me, the whole Matthew 5 salt and light concept is absolutely core to the kaupapa of All Heart NZ.
It's beautiful. Thank you, Joe. Part of the material that the students would be working through is this idea of looking at different charities, looking at different missional organizations. They're wondering, are there other organizations that do what they do? And are they effective at doing what they aim to do? And how do you know? Like, I ask these questions of you kind of with a disclaimer. I think that there probably aren't a lot of organizations that are doing exactly what All Heart New Zealand is doing, or not exactly. So I guess on that, with that caveat, with that disclaimer, perhaps then you can actually say, well, did you do what actually the work of All Heart is doing in response to this foreseen need? And is it with regards to the fact that you're seeing there's an absence of this in our New Zealand context?
Yeah, interesting question, Jared. I mean, I would reflect back on that there's quite a bit of double up in charitable work in New Zealand. Some people are negative towards it. I think in essence, you know, we support quite a few organizations that do the same thing, but they're doing it contextually in their local community.
Yes.
And so I kind of don't mind that. I've come to go, you know, for the charity I'm dealing with in Motueka around poverty and reducing addiction, and the charity I'm dealing with in Kaikohe, they're two very contextually different places. And the big national charities that we all know about, they're great, but often they lose that local grassroots, knowing their people. You know, there's a difference between, I've led national organizations where I'm making strategy at a high level, and I've sat in people's homes and I've prayed for them while they don't know how they're going to feed their children. Those are two very, very different positions to be in. So I think there's validity for both. When I started All Heart NZ, however, I did want to make sure it was a gap, because there was so much double up, and I'd started quite a bit of work. I wanted something that could be in the background to support other charities and to connect in a way with corporates and this circular economy concept. Like no one else was. And so, yeah, so I haven't built it off the back of experiencing any other work. I've really just, that founding story, believe it or not, I knew nothing about the circular economy. I knew nothing about starting retail stores. I knew nothing about ethical procurement or the modern day slavery movement. It really just has been, as I started it, I kept going back to God, keep going back to Holy Spirit, and kept being led into these different aspects. And now I'm confident at this stage, this is what All Heart NZ is supposed to look like, but it has very much been designed in relationship to both need and how I feel we can best express the kingdom of God in the mission he's called us to. So it's been quite a unique, it's been quite a different way of establishing a charity for me, because normally we'd see a need and fix the need by building a charity, whereas this has been an evolution of Holy Spirit leading.
Which is kind of like, I imagine, both exhilarating and terrifying sometimes.
I think, to be honest with you, Jared, I think it's where we're all called to live. Yes. Because often we can land on a destination and we stop listening to God. And so it doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're year eight or like me, you're 43 and an old man. I believe God invites us to actively live in relationship, but that's a listening, that's a relationship that's two-way. So I never ever, I'm more fearful of being out of that place than I am of being in that place, of having to trust God and not knowing necessarily what the next step is. Because often in our own humanness, we just conclude and we stop the relationship bit. It just becomes these practices that we adhere to.
Yeah, that's excellent, Joe. Thank you. Perhaps then to actually round this off, I'm conscious you have another appointment you've got to get to. The last thing I want to ask you is, you know, perhaps we have students that are hearing some of the things that you're talking about today, and they're thinking, this is awesome. How do I get involved? Or, you know, I'm passionate for something. You talked about seeing the gap right at the start of this conversation and actually filling that gap. So there's this sense of, well, what do I do with this developing passion? Where do I go with this? What would you encourage the young man, the young woman who's actually feeling the starting of a flame being fanned, and they're thinking, you know, how do I respond to this? Where do I go with this? What would you say to them?
Yeah, man, good question. For me, God always gives us what we need now. Now, often what we tend to do is go, man, I have this dream to eradicate poverty. That's a really, really big dream. But what have I got in my hand right now? It's kind of like the story of the little boy with the fishes and loaves, right? Like it seemed silly, it seemed inadequate, but that's what he was willing to take to God. If I am anything, Jared, I am that silly little boy who took my lunch to Jesus and I just said, hey, bro, can you do something cool with this? And then I look at what he's done and I'm like, holy, I didn't expect that. And so what have you got now? It may seem just so ordinary to you, a relationship or a friendship or a mum or a dad or a uncle or auntie who's got some influence in an area that you're interested in. You might have some time to be able to serve in an area and learn. You might simply have some spare change that you're willing to commit to a cause. It doesn't matter, and it might be, you know, 20 cents or a dollar or $10. The amount or time or resource that you've currently got is irrelevant. If you're willing to steward that, I promise you, God will take the little you've got and make it something beautiful. And in the years to come, as you continue to grow into those opportunities, as you continue to be led by Holy Spirit, you'll look back, and I guarantee you, what I've done is look back on a life and go, holy, I did not expect that. Yeah, but it's always now. It's always stewarding what you've got now, not treating what you've got as insignificant, but just putting it in God's hands and walking with him and trusting him in the process.
That's powerful. Thank you so much, Joe, for being with us today. And students, I really hope you enjoy what Joe's shared today. So I've certainly found it inspiring myself. Thanks again, everybody. See you later.
Track it there.
Hello again, Heroes. Great to have you with us. My wonderful guest today has needs no introduction. You know her, you love her. It's the wonderful Mrs. Gatman. And you know her as this wonderful teacher in our context. But what many of you may not know, or perhaps you didn't know, did you know that actually Mrs. Gatman and a number of other inspired Holy Spirit led people actually formed a charitable trust in Whangaparoa in Auckland? And they've actually had speaking engagements all over the country, talking to young women about the need for holistic health and well-being to be prioritized and looked at well, considered well, done well. But I won't actually take too much of the floor. Mrs. Gatman, thank you for having us. Us having the pleasure of having you today. I'm wondering, just before we actually ask you a little bit about the charity, maybe if you could just actually summarize a little bit about yourself, maybe things that we don't know about you previously, just to get us a bit of a feel for who you are and how you operate.
Sure. Well, number one, I just love being a girl. And so all things girl, all things female, just my area of passion. Even before I was five, I used to change my outfit at least three times a day, which was a major pain for my mother, apparently. And my other passion is really just helping others see their potential, their God-given potential. There's nothing that lights me up more than seeing somebody do well, see what's in front of them and their strengths and their passions and their potential, and then seeing them kind of take steps towards it and to develop it and to see them experience success and that feeling that, wow, I've got something to offer the world, that just really lights me up. So those are probably two important things to know about me. Oh, and third, I always love a good lipstick. Very important.
Good to know. So if we're in the Christmas hampers, you're going to be expecting lots of little lipsticks.
Well, I'm quite fussy about my lipstick labels.
Yes, of course. Of course. Understandable.
And colours.
Yeah, woman of class, I understand. Vanessa, I'm wondering if you could actually then tell us a little bit about your charity. No doubt you know that actually Year 8 are looking a little bit into actually this passage in Matthew 5 that talks about salt and light, and we're looking at actually how charities are, you know, this understanding, this outworking of this understanding of salt and light, as Jesus spoke about. I'd love if you tell us a little bit about UR. It's interesting that actually UR isn't explicitly a Christian organization, but actually is run by predominantly Christians. I'm wondering if you tell us, as well as about the charity generally, maybe a little bit about that, because that would be interesting to know the reasons for that for the students as well, I think.
Sure. So we are classified as a charity because in New Zealand, when you pretty much bring money in, that's a way that you can be accountable and protect that money and make sure that it does the job that it needs to. But I would see our charitable work as really being a God-inspired idea that he gave me 10 years ago about speaking truth into young women's lives and dispelling some of the lies and the myths and helping them to navigate the pressures and influences that they experienced during that time. And so becoming a charity seemed like a step towards fulfilling that that God-inspired dream. And yeah, we were really fortunate that we had people in the legal industry who gave us free of charge their time and their expertise to set us up as a charitable trust. And then as part of that, we also had to have an operations team and a board of trustees, which means that we have governance management and we do it all lawfully and legally and do it the right way, which is really important being a Christian organisation.
Love that. And can you then tell us a little bit actually about what UR does? What does the organisation aim to do? You've hinted at it a little bit, but I'm wondering if you could make it explicit to the students. Yeah.
So our audience, our target audience is teenage girls, and usually between the ages of 12 and 16. And so that's one part of our work. And we really aim to empower and power up their inner confidence to really know that they have got a confident present and future that God has for them. And in that work, we have a collection of speakers and workshops that look at the truths that God says about their life and who they are and what he has prepared and purposed and destined for their life. And that looks different from workshop to workshop, but mostly we use young people to come in and share their stories of overcoming and learning about their God-given truth and their God-given purpose. And that really helps the girls to connect with them. So we want them to have hope and purpose and identity. And that is within a clear Christian framework because there's lots of messages about inner confidence and other things similar to that in the world, but ours is framed within a biblical worldview, often not explicitly sounding Christian, but every young speaker that is with us is a Christian who's living out their Christian faith. That's really important to us. Second part is we have our mentor program.
So yes, we've got girls that
yeah, often graduate, we say graduate, that have been with us. And so they are from year 11, they go into our training mentor program and then right up to 22. Sometimes girls, gosh, they get to 24 and 25 and they want to keep coming back because they've got something to give. They want to speak life into these young girls. And so they go through our mentor training and they become our mentors at workshops, and they work really hard to encourage, empower, challenge, inspire, and help these girls to make sense of the messages they hear and to help them relate it to their story and their walk. And then often, for example, my daughter's been a mentor about 5 times. So she's got girls that she meets with regularly to encourage, for them to check in. And the cool thing is she's got 4 or 5 girls that she's worked with for the last 3 years, and they came on as mentors at our workshop this year. So it's great when they can be part of the work, and it's great when they can be leaders in the work and speakers as well.
Yeah, so it seems quite an integral part of your model that actually you've worked in this discipleship theme into the way you do your work, don't you? Like actually these people, they become inspired to volunteer in this context and then to actually inheriting or actually being gifted the sense of confidence and well-being generally by being in these workshops. They then feel it's like, oh, I want to give back, I want to pay it forward. Like I love that that's kind of become also kind of what you're reputed for and known for as well, isn't it? Yeah,
it's they catch on to making a difference, a positive difference. Mm-hmm. And now we have 4 girls that started in year 8 with us at our workshops, and they are on our operations team. So they help plan workshops. We've got one who runs our social media platforms, another that organises sponsorship. They do quite a lot of facilitating and presenting at our workshops. They travel with us. They give us young eyes on things. One of our girls graduated and developed our website for us with her design degree. So, we're all about raising up new leaders and I am all for stepping aside and giving that space for others to experience leadership and influence, and then to teach them to do the same for the next person.
I love that. Thank you. I mean, I'm reminded when I interviewed you earlier in the year, Vanessa, for another context, we talked about curly questions, and I feel a bit unfair, you know, not giving you the warning on this one. But I wondered, I mentioned when we actually introduced this, talking about salt and light, and actually how Jesus's words was that after the Beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, he then actually said that the believers in the world are to be salt and light. I just wondered what your understanding with regards to you are charitable trust work, how would you see that being a fulfillment of our Lord's commandments there?
Well, I think, I mean, I see it all the time in different ways. Our speakers that come in very much relate to day-to-day life and the challenges that these girls face. But the important part of for them overcoming and actually finding some success and finding some hope in their situations always comes back to their relationship with Jesus. And they share about that at our workshops. It's not a thing that becomes a huge deal. We don't have altar calls or things like that. But there's something really attractive about what these girls have that other girls want. And so we have girls that come along that have never been in church, where parents are coming up to us and saying, oh, we need to get our girls along to a local church or a youth program. So they can see the light and they can see, they can see that there's something different. Saltiness. And they can see that difference and they want some of it. And one of our girls that was with us, she came from an atheist family. And her mum sent her along because she was pretty much at the end of herself. And when this girl went down a very dark spiral and was in a very dark place, it was actually a scripture that that was shared at a workshop that actually led her to downloading the Bible app in that time. And now she is in a church and she's helping others. And we work with the New Zealand Police, and it's a non-Christian organisation. They invite us in to work with girls who have been through really traumatic circumstances. And we often talk about those girls being God's masterpiece because others haven't given them the message that they're a masterpiece. They feel like a bit of trash. And we really speak truth in love. And we're not shy about backing away from the difference is Jesus. That's the difference. However, we don't see that we want to be an example of the salt and light, but actually God does the rest. And so he does, the Holy Spirit does the convincing and the persuading. And when evaluations come back to us and we get messages, it's really often about what they see, something that they see in us, or our team, or the girls that they want. And Jesus becomes attractive to them.
I think that is the resounding testimony I've heard about your work and what you do. It's interesting often as well, like in actually the doing the care of basic necessities that people need for living life and living life well, when Christians get involved in that work, often organically, often naturally, the opportunities to share the gospel often come. I find that's a really recurring dynamic within a lot of this work and a lot of these spaces. Vanessa, I'm wondering if you could tell us a little bit actually about, perhaps we have young people that actually feel, oh man, you know, this idea of mission work, I'm getting really inspired hearing about these different contexts and these needs overseas, the Great Commission, oh my gosh, fire's being lit in me. But they feel a sense of like, you know, oh, but where do I serve and what does that look like? You know, maybe they're hearing a little bit about what you do with UR and they're thinking, oh, you know, I'd love to actually get more involved with that. But what does that look like and how could I do it? What would you offer to them? What would you suggest to them that they might be able to find a way in which to serve, to be salt and light themselves?
Well, my my advice first is that charity always starts at home. So before you even think about getting involved in an organisation, be intentional about getting that active in your sphere of influence. And usually that's at home, and it could be your neighbourhood or wherever. I had a young person in my house a while ago, and they said that they wanted to earn lots of money and give it away to the poor. And I said, how much money have you got in your account? And they said, they told me. And I said, well, give $5 now. Like, start that charitable process and that giving process now with what you have. Doesn't mean you've got to give all your time away or all your money all your resources, but charity starts now. It starts at morning tea time or lunchtime or in the classroom or wherever you are. That's where you start practicing it. And then I have young people who come along and they say, I really want to be involved. And the first job I give them is to clean the toilets. And that usually gives me an indication of their heart. And if they say, I'll do absolutely anything, then I know that they're prepared to do anything. And they're not there because they want the fame, the profile, or their face on stuff. They actually just want to serve. And so that's usually a question I ask. And then if they want to come and help, I often get them doing stuff like cleaning and setting up and just getting alongside others and learning about it. I'll always give anybody a job. But charity really starts with a heart attitude. And that heart attitude can be activated right where you are today, wherever you are. And once you get that going, I believe that God really honors it and starts opening up doors.
No, that's excellent. I love that. We actually may have spoken about in some of our classes this very idea of Jesus washing feet, you know, in the Last Supper. And actually how contextually that was a very ignoble, very unglorious task to do. But Jesus was actually saying, laying the example of like, if you really want to serve, if you really want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, become the least of, become servant of all. And if the God of all creation can do that, setting the example for us, I think, you know, it's the least we can do to actually scrub a toilet in the name of actually doing God's work, doing the mission of God. thank you so much, Vanessa. It's been an absolute pleasure to actually ask you some questions and get to know a little bit about actually what UR does. I imagine people, you know, if they're interested, could actually sign up to go along to one of these conferences that they do.
Absolutely.
COVID-dependent.
Yeah, and we have a scholarship program, and I think that's a great thing. When you set up a charity, that you find ways to actually give back. Of course, when we travel to places like Hastings and Whakatane, it's a koha, so it's whatever anyone can afford. And we have so many people who really want to sponsor goods or you know, their business or whatever. They just want to help out. And 10 years along, I can see that, that we've raised up some leaders and young people who really want to make a difference. And that's a real encouragement.
Thank you. And is there anything you'd like to close us out by saying, or just actually saying to our year eights in general, other than what you've said? And it's all been excellent, by the way.
I just really just seek God on what it is that he has for you, because I know that in my life I work full time, and sometimes people say to me, well, how can you do that and do that as well? And I once heard somebody say that if it's a passion, it's not a chore. And if it's God-given and it's something he wants you to do, then he will give you the capacity and he will create the time and he will give you the motivation and the drive. And just really seek God on it and he'll lead you in it.
Thank you, Mrs. Gatman. It's been a real pleasure to meet with you today.
Thanks for having me.